You're listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast, an elder-led ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. The Asking for a Friend podcast exists as a weekly resource for the edification and knowledge of God's people. My name's Tyler Jones. I'm your host. Thanks for listening in, whoever you may be and wherever you may be. May the Lord bless this podcast to you as a means of grace for your spiritual growth. On the podcast today is Jason Rowland, senior pastor and elder of Believers Baptist Church, and one of the other elders of our church, Philip Castleton and Jared Haygood. Jared, we're going to go to you first. We're going to get into the question pretty quick here, but first of all, we're recording this on the last day of 2019. Do you do resolutions or goals, or how do you approach when you go into a new year?
Usually don't do any resolutions.
I don't either.
I just don't do them, and don't really think about them a whole lot. I know there's books that I want to read for the next year. Mm-hmm. I'll have that lined out. Ministry books, personal growth book. I say personal growth books, books that intimacy with God, you know, drawing closer to God, books like that, not necessarily self-help books we see.
What's at the top of that list?
Culture. Tim Chester right now put out one called Enjoying God, and so I'm excited to read that one.
Cool. And I'm the same way. Like, I don't really do.
Yeah.
I think of when I go into a new year, I approach goals like on a business level a lot of times for my business, but I don't really look at them like personally too much. Maybe that's not good. I don't know, but yeah. I'm not a resolution guy. What about you, Philip?
No. Yeah. I resolve not to make any resolutions, and I'm pretty resolute about that. I don't often make resolutions, so.
Okay, with that pun, we'll go to Jason.
Typically, I don't make resolutions. I did for several years, and just different spiritual goals, different things that I had that I wanted to accomplish as a husband or as a father, but now I don't do that. Like Jared, I try to think about books that I'm going to read and try to make some kind of priority. I've got some that actually I want to finish up that I began in 2019, and got a list of new ones, at least in my mind. I don't have them written down on paper that I want to do for 2020. So. Mm-hmm.
How many books would that be normally in a year for you?
It just depends on how the year goes. I would like, you know, to get anywhere from 20 to 25 a year, but with my study of different topics and different sermon prep and those kind of preparations that are required for my speaking, I don't always get that many.
Yeah.
I actually have lists of every book I've read since 1996.
Really? How many pieces of paper does that take when you print it out?
They're all stapled together. They're an inch or two thick, I guess. They're all written down on the yellow legal pad.
That's impressive.
Yeah. Yeah, it is.
I had no idea. I know you had that.
Yeah, why'd you start doing that?
So I wouldn't repeat some.
Oh, I got you.
Yeah. Right. I repeat the ones that I think are most beneficial.
Yeah.
Had nothing with bragging?
I wasn't trying to.
Oh, okay.
I'm teasing. I'm sorry if it sounded that way.
I know it didn't. I'm just teasing.
I mean, it would be in line with character normally, right?
Well, you know, he did say it was like 2 inches thick. You know, this list.
Well, maybe that's an exaggeration. Yeah. Maybe it's a half inch.
Yeah. Yeah. I was like, yeah. Well, you know, he's quadruple spacing between the.
Yeah, I'm just teasing. Yeah. Oh, goodness. Okay, so that brings us to the question, which we have derived in amongst much debate. Where did sin come from? Jason, we're going to go to you first to look at this.
Well, it's a big question that will require a lot of thought and a lot of time that we don't have in a podcast. But I think what is behind the question is the idea that people have who believe the Bible, who are true believers, and they want to understand that if God is loving and good and powerful, then why do we have evil in the universe? Did God create evil? And if so, why did he do it? And if he did, would it make him a bad God? So I think that's behind the question. Now, if it's a good question, I guess is a matter of discussion.
Yeah, I don't think it's a good question. I think it's a bad way to frame it, at least. If we're going to be biblical, then we ought to ask ourselves, how is goodness the only quality or the only way, attribute of God? And since we know that there's so much more, we probably should look at that through the lens of holiness, which would include not only his love and his mercy and his grace, but also his justice, righteousness, you know, wrath. There's so much to be said. So when we ask a question like, "Is if God is all good and all powerful, why doesn't he override sin?" I think it's the wrong way to ask the question.
We're not condemning people who ask that question.
No, I understand that.
It's just something that we have to learn as humans to start asking the right questions.
Yeah, and people are not as far along in their sanctification process as maybe some
absolutely,
in this room.
But we are called to love him with our minds, which means that when we frame questions, especially questions as big as this, right? Whether we intend to or not, we're asking a question that could impugn God's character, mm-hmm. right? Did God create evil, that kind of thing? We ought to rightly think about the question and try to take all of God's attributes and into play and understanding when we ask the question. So that's why I said I think maybe not a good way to frame the question.
Well, and I have the same hesitancies, and I understand what you're saying. But in the context of what we're trying to do, I think we have to limit some of our thought. And we could talk about the eternal decrees of God, and we can talk about a lot of different aspects of it. But within our context, let's think about the question, where did sin come from, or did God create evil?
When I was thinking about this question, the first thing for me, wrap my mind around is the definition of sin. 1 John 3:4 says, "Everyone who makes the practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness." So sin is any violation of God's holy law. Romans 3:23, we all fall short of the glory of God. So sin is anything, words, thoughts, actions, motivations, that fall short of God's glory and perfection. So I have to look at his glory as the measure by which we measure sin. We look at God's holy law. We look at him. He is our perfect standard by which we determine whether something is imperfect. And so that's something that I need to wrap my mind around when looking at this question.
So are you saying then that sin cannot be present in God?
Correct.
Therefore, he cannot create it. It doesn't originate it with him. Now, let's think a minute, since we're trying to frame all of these ideas with the idea and understanding of what sin is. Is sin a created thing?
No, not in the sense that it was created by God. It is created in me as a fallen creature. So not in that sense, but to think of sin as a thing in that sense might be part of the problem. So we ought to be thinking of it more as a positional, a manifestation of the heart position.
When you say created in me, you're saying by me.
Yes, I am.
Right.
By me, in me. And that, I'm glad you made that clarification because, yes, by me. So sin is something that is worked out by me because of the fallen nature of my heart. Now, if we were to go further back, we understand that man now is fallen. Every man's... the disposition of man's heart is always evil continually, Genesis 6. So this is the way man is post-fall. Pre-fall, though, it would bring up a different understanding. Like, did Adam and Eve have the capacity to sin? Were they morally neutral? Did they have free will, as would be distinct from how we might understand us to our volition and our will. But did they have free will? Maybe more importantly, did Satan, because I think that's where we're going to go here in a second, did Satan have a free will? Did Satan act upon a morally neutral position toward what satisfied him? What do you think, Jared?
Yeah, looking back at a quote from John MacArthur, he said, "It is helpful, I think, to understand that sin is not itself a thing created. Sin is neither substance, being, spirit, nor matter. So it is technically not proper to think of sin as something that was created. Sin is simply a lack of moral perfection of fallen creature. Fallen creatures themselves bear full responsibility for their sin, and all evil in the universe emanates from the sins of fallen creatures. And so just wrapping our mind around of what we want to look at sin as created like a pen or, you know, created something physical, but what we have to look at is a lack of a moral perfection in the people. And I think it does make a difference of looking at before the fall and after the fall,
sure.
Which is, I know, a totally different podcast.
So before the fall, you made reference to Satan,
uh-huh.
And we have two good texts, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28.
Right.
This is pre-Genesis 3.
Yes.
That we're talking about. So chronologically, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 happened before Genesis 3.
Yes.
And so what do you read some of that Isaiah text that you have or the
well, Ezekiel text here.
Okay.
It's right in front of me. It says you were, this is verse 12, you were the signet of perfection. This is a description of Satan. Full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. And then it goes on to describe those. Verse 14, you were an anointed guardian, a cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. See, if you notice, Satan wasn't created evil. Till the righteousness was found in you. In abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God. Verse 17, your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Satan was puffed up, right? Isaiah 14 text says that he wanted to be like God, right? He wanted to be above all the other created things. And so his pride manifested a decision that he made he saw that he was beautiful. He saw that he was wise. And the recognition of those things in and of themselves should manifest in giving glory to God. God had made Satan like this. Instead, they manifested themselves in self-recognition and a position where Satan exalted himself and wanted to be at least equal to, if not greater than, God. So that is where we see sin originate in Scripture, right? In the person of Satan, in his heart, something that God didn't create in him, but that he created, if you will, in himself, like we talked about, like he quoted when he talked about MacArthur and created beings being responsible for their sin because they're the ones who created, if you will.
And so the very sin of Satan in heaven then becomes the very temptation that he brings to Adam and Eve in the garden that they choose to follow just as he did.
Right.
Of their own volition, their own free will.
Right.
And they rebel against God's explicit command and eat the forbidden fruit. Thus, all mankind now is under the curse of sin.
And, you know, I'm going to bring this up only because you just made a statement that they violated an explicit command. But sin goes further than that. In fact, Romans says that sin reigned from Adam to Moses, even though that man had not sinned in the same way Adam had. In essence, they had no explicit commands after don't eat the fruit, right? And yet man's heart was still desperately wicked. They sinned, and therefore death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though man had not sinned in the same fashion as Adam. So we want to be clear that sin is a violation of the explicit command. It's also a violation of the conscience and the implicit knowledge of God. Does that make sense?
Yes. Mm-hmm. So Tyler, do you feel that we're answering the question?
Yeah, I feel like that there's a lot of clarity here, and I think that maybe we could just iterate or flesh out the characteristics of God, like Philip talked to earlier, that might, and then from there, say, kind of say, here's the question that maybe we should be asking a little bit, just so we're a little bit more clear on that.
So I think what you might be saying to help frame this up a little bit, James 1:13, God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion. 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So that what you were saying earlier is God is holy, so his love is holy love. His justice is holy justice. His wrath is holy wrath. His grace is holy grace. And so then the question, is God all loving and all powerful, and if he is, why is there evil, has to be understood in the context of God's attributes and who he is.
Yes, his holiness for sure. And the word holy means that he's distinct. Right. So when I think of God as being loving, and the Bible definitely defines him as such, I need to be aware that the very question I'm asking is probably fraught with my own misunderstandings of what love is. Mm-hmm. Okay, because God is distinct. He's holy love means that it's distinct probably from what I can even grasp, you know, mm-hmm. Perfectly. So we need to understand that. We also need to understand that the purposes of God through the revelation of Scripture is that God will be glorified, and that he's glorified through the manifestation of all of his attributes. So God is holy, and he is going to be worshipped and adorned and glorified in the fact that he is holy. He is just, he is righteous, he is love, he is mercy, he is grace, he is wrathful. All of these things play into that. So we don't want to, any question we ask, this is, I guess, going back to that, any question we ask, we want to ask, taking into account all of these attributes and not just our perverted understanding of love. Because really, all of us, I, Jason, you, everybody, we all have the not only the capacity, but the lens that we are going to see love in a way that is deficient from the way that God exercises love. We're going to see justice in a way that's deficient from the way that God exercises justice. We are going to see wrath different. So we ask the questions wrong, is I think. Mm-hmm. So when we do ask the question and we want to understand where sin comes from, we need to understand it in light of God's sovereignty and his justice and his wrath, not just, you know, bad things happen and God could override them. And if he's really love, why doesn't he override them? I think that's I think that doesn't do justice to who God is or the way we should think about him.
Added to that, we would have to lengthen our time, but added to that is the thought that God does use evil for his own purpose and for his own glory.
Intends it differently than man does, right?
Right, and mm-hmm. One great example of that, of course, is Joseph and his brothers and what God did to preserve the line of the seed through the calamity of Joseph's own personal life and of the famine itself.
When I think about something like that, I just think of he's never the author of the evil, but he's going to use the evil or that situation to bring about his holy ends, his holy means, or you know, his end goal. And so,
right,
looking at a story like that, or looking at calamity, and yeah.
So, let's just wrap it up with thinking about how that we can read Scripture through the lens of misunderstanding and presupposition, and think that it says something definitive where it may not be as definitive as we once thought. So occasionally someone will quote Isaiah 45:7. This is King James Version. And it says, and this is God speaking of himself, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. You read that in King James, and it certainly gives the impression very explicitly that God created evil. But when you read that in the Hebrew and you read it in the original language by the original author to the original audience in the context, You understand that it means more than that. In fact, if you go in verse 6, it says, "There is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity." And that's how you can understand it in the original language. And in the context, what he is saying is that the Lord is devising calamity as a judgment for the wicked, particularly the nations. But in no sense is he saying, "I'm the author and the creator of evil."
Yes.
And so that's just one example, and we perhaps could give others, but we don't have time. But that is one example of how we can think wrongly about God and impugn his character.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think sometimes we take things that are definitely the product of sin. Let me just throw this out there. Cancer, right? Cancer wouldn't be here if Adam hadn't sinned. Right, death is a result, and sickness and all those things are ultimately a result of original sin. But what we think is, I get cancer. If God is all loving and all good, why doesn't he take my cancer away? And cancer, though we think of it as evil, isn't necessarily an evil. If it produces in me a greater longing for God, if it creates in me a realization that the temporal things in this life serve no use, and I cling to the only resource that's given, and that is Jesus Christ. If they create in me a longing for that and a greater desire for God, they are a good thing. And so though it ultimately came from evil, and we even think of cancer in that way, you know, that it's evil, God's intent sometimes when people get things like that is for good.
Absolutely.
And I think that might help in that sense. I don't know.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It comes back to our limited thinking, our human thinking, and our human lens of seeing life and different things that happen.
Because we'll look at something like Romans 8:28, you know, God works all things good for his purpose. And we have to slow down. What does God mean by good? Because our good is going to be totally different.
Absolutely
than,
right.
Than looking at the standard of holiness and standard of God, and so
I think of good as I'm perfectly healthy and I'm going to get 95 years on this earth, and he says your good is that you've learned not to rely on yourself, you've become selfless, you love others, and
you put to death sin in you.
Yes, and you ultimately glorify God with the life lived, even if it's only 30 years. Mm-hmm. That's good.
Yeah. I think what we're kind of getting to is that the context in which we read in the Bible is very important, right? I mean, we mentioned diving into your Bible, but the context is so important. I did a wedding yesterday, and we read the Corinthians 13, God is love first, you know?
Right. That has nothing to do with marriage.
It doesn't. And so if you didn't know that, then you should dive into the context of Corinthians and see what that's all about. But any other thoughts, guys?
I hope that we answered it. It is much bigger than what we have time for, and there's different aspects of it that certainly we could have mentioned, and our prayer is that this would be helpful.
Mm-hmm. Thanks for listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast. If what you've heard today has been helpful to you, please subscribe. On behalf of the elders of BBC, I invite you to a worship service at Believers Baptist Church this coming Sunday. The Bible study hour begins at 9:15, and the worship service begins at 10:30. Grace and peace.